Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Joel chapter 3. In verse 14, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. There's a tremendous number of people in this valley of decision. The word valley is the word emek. Now, valleys are places where you frequently find an abundance. If you go to some place like Switzerland, for example, that has a lot of valleys, the valleys are the lush areas, the green areas. And there's a lot of farming done there. There's a lot of livestock that lives there. There's a lot of potential there. The land is usually good in the valleys. Except there's one thing that valleys don't have, and this is a problem. While valleys tend to be places of abundance, there are also places where there's no clear vision. You can't see far. Now, if you go to the mountaintop or to a hill, you can see much farther. You get much better vision. But then you also don't have the abundance. So very frequently in a valley, you will have abundance with no clarity. And on the mountaintops, you have clarity without abundance. There's multitudes in this valley of decision. There's places of abundance. And this is characteristic in Revelation chapter 3 of the Laodicean church. It's a church with abundance, but no clarity. They have their Bible, but they don't have faith. They don't have vision. They don't have specific divine illumination from God. So multitudes, multitudes, and this is true for today most definitely, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. Now, this valley of decision is a serious place. It's a consequential place because the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. There are multitudes of people that have abundance. They don't have clarity for their decisions, but their decisions are consequential. This is a very common place. I have to decide something, and it's going to affect my life. I have to decide something, and it will affect my children or somebody else. I have to make a decision, but I don't know how to choose. And so I want to make good choices, but I'm in a valley where making good choices is difficult. If I didn't have any options, perhaps it would be easier. But I do have options, I do have abundance, but I don't have clarity. God is a God of the valleys. He is a God of the mountains, and He is a God of the valleys, and He's a God of the hills. Don't ever get to this point where you think God is the God of only dire times. God is a God of all the times. And God is going to give you guidance in your valleys. And though sometimes our abundance, and sometimes that's simply an abundance of options, sometimes it can be physical abundance, but sometimes your abundance can bring you to a point of uncertainty. Well, God is a God then, too. And in these times, He has a specific purpose, a specific thought, a specific will. He's never ambiguous. He's always specific in His purpose, His thoughts, and His will. If I want to make good choices, I need to tap in to His purpose, His thoughts, and His will. Now, the times will come for everyone where they have to make a decision, but they lack clarity. and their choices are important. Everyone will experience this valley of decision. The key to success in that valley is knowing how to make good choices. In Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keeps the law, that is to say doctrine, is happy. The word vision is hazon, and it is divine instruction, where there is no instruction in the Word of God. The word perish is para, and it literally means cast off restraint or uncover, but there's a suggestion to this also within the meaning. It's to uncover with the outcome that they are easily led about in the negative sense. So if I have no instruction in the Word of God, I'm easily led about in the negative sense. I become very easy to manipulate. Poor decisions are easy to make. People can influence me into that which is not of God readily if I don't have any instruction in doctrine. This is true for believers also. Without the Word of God in my frame of reference, imparted to me by a pastor teacher who has both the authority and the skill to do it, the gift and the calling to do it, and then who's a covering for my life, without that in my life, it's very easy for me to make decisions like the world makes them. There's nothing preventing me from entering into sin just like the world enters into sin in all its variation if I don't have any instruction from that person in the Word of God. So the first thing that I need, if I want to make a good choice, is I need instruction from the Word of God. In Matthew 4:4, Jesus said, "Man will not live by bread alone." Your circumstances don't make your choices. Other people don't make your choices. Your health does not make your choices. You make your choices through every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Every rhema, not logos. So you make your choices by going to God, receiving from the Holy Spirit, specific instruction from the Word of God as it's being proclaimed. Now, logos means the proclaimed word. Rhema means divine illumination from the proclaimed word. So when the Holy Spirit guides you in all truth, in John 16:13, He's guiding you in rhemas. He's guiding you with specifics from the Word of God that He's illuminating for the details of your life there in His rhema. That's what you live by. That's how you make your choices. In order to make those good choices, you have to have that instruction. Without that instruction, you have no covering. And without that covering, you will then be easily led about, usually by the atmosphere or by people who are responding to the atmosphere. But you'll be led about by somebody other than the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's your lust patterns. Sometimes it's temptation, which always comes from the enemy. He is the tempter in Matthew 4:1. Sometimes it's by other people who don't know God. Sometimes it's by walking by sight into things that to the natural man seem good in his eyes. But in fact, they're not good. It's going to be something other than the mind of Christ, but the problem is, if it's not the mind of Christ, you're not being led in reality. You're not going to be led about by that which is reliable, that which is truth. You're not going to be led about by that which provides a firm foundation. You're going to be led about by that which will fail you in the end. It's amazing the way that people enter into relationships sometimes. The guy says to himself, "She's a good-looking girl." The girl says to herself something like, "He's either a good-looking guy or he makes me feel good. He makes me laugh, something about him." And then in today's age, they enter into a physical relationship that has profound physiological impact on them. This, by the way, is one of the reasons why the Bible teaches no touch love. You don't get into a physical relationship with somebody you're not married to. Period. Not only is it because God didn't ordain it, it's also because God didn't design you to do that. God designed physical relationships to be only and exclusively within the context of marriage. You get somebody who enters into a physical relationship, they go out and have sex before marriage, they don't realize this, but they've changed their physiology. Now we're talking science, biology. They have changed their physiology. There are certain hormonal releases during the act of sex that take place that imprint you on that person. And now you're imprinted. And your body identifies that person as your spouse. Okay, now imagine that you're the average guy or girl out there, and you do this a handful of times, maybe several times, maybe lots of times before you even consider getting married. Who's your spouse? Your body is completely out of whack. No wonder people have trouble relating to each other. No wonder there's so much problem then with compatibility, because your body doesn't know who to be compatible with. It is a part of your physiology and your psychology. So you go against that design, good luck when you're married. In the 1980s, there were a pair of psychologists who were experts in sex, the psychology of sex. And they came out with a major study. They found that 80% of sexual incompatibility in marriage is directly attributable to premarital sex. Of course it is. Your body is telling you somebody else is your spouse. Of course it is. Can this be healed? Yes. Does it get healed? Very rarely. Very rarely is there enough doctrine in that person's frame of reference to transform who they are. Very rarely does that get healed. It can be healed. God desires to heal it. Almost never gets healed. Very rarely. There are exceptions where people do have that kind of response where they do actually become the experience of the new creation. If you've done that in the past, then accept the work of the blood on your behalf. But people don't accept the work of the blood on their behalf. And so they still identify as the unsaved, even though they've been cleansed from their sins. And the psychological impact is never dealt with. That's why Hebrews 9:14 says, let the blood of Christ cleanse your conscience. Because the psychological impact has to be dealt with. And only the blood of Christ and faith in the blood can do that for you. But very rarely do people have that kind of faith in the blood of Christ. You get people who are saved, and they're talking about things they did before salvation for decades. That means for decades they are relating and not being cleansed. No wonder it has no impact. Because they don't believe it. Simple as that. They don't believe it. Your body imprints you on that other individual, and that person is now your spouse in your psychology and in your physiology. Now, you break up with them. That's one of the reasons why breakups are so hard. You break up with them, and you're devastated. Why? Because of your physiology, that's why. Your psychology's been messed up. You need God to deliver you. But very rarely does that happen because there is no faith response. It's profound stuff. It really is. It's profound stuff. You don't go there. It is better for a man not to touch a woman. The word touch is a carnal touch. If she's not your wife, leave her alone. If he's not your husband, leave him alone. It's that simple. You don't get into a physical relationship with somebody who's not your wife or your husband. It's that simple. You leave them alone. No idea why this leading is coming, but somebody has to hear this. You leave them alone. You don't get physical with them because your body will tell you that's your spouse. Then you break up with them, you get married to somebody else, and all of a sudden you can't figure out why you can't respond to your spouse the way that you responded to the first guy or girl. Well, no kidding. You imprinted on that person. You didn't imprint on the one who's actually your spouse. Good luck with that. I know a guy who, after decades of marriage and having children, ran across the gal that he had his first sexual experience with before he was married. They both immediately left their spouses and their children to hook up again to each other. This was decades later, about 30 years later. What was that all about? Physiology. Imprinting. That imprinting is exceedingly powerful. That's what it's about. Can God deliver you? Yes. Absolutely. If you've gone down that road before you were saved, or even after you were saved, then receive the cleansing of the blood, believe the cleansing of the blood, accept what God has done for you, and continue and don't sin in this way any longer. So Jesus said to the woman caught in adultery. He said, I don't condemn you. Go and sin like this no more. He didn't say go into sinless perfection. That's impossibility. He said, don't commit this particular sin any longer. Because she was damaging herself. You go into premarital sex, you're damaging yourself. Both mentally and physically. You're not designed for it. Your choices have consequences. Now, you can make your choice, but you cannot choose your consequence. The Word of God says in Proverbs 16:25, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. He didn't make that choice because he thought the end of it was the way of death. He made that choice because he thought it would be beneficial. But the choice was his. The consequence was not. You make your choices, you choose, but you cannot choose your consequences. Those belong to God. For example, in number 16, you had Korah's rebellion. Korah and a group of princes within Israel decided that they should share power with Moses. Seemed perfectly reasonable to them. They were the heads of certain sections, certain families of Israel. They were influential. They had certain respect and admiration. Certainly, it shouldn't all be on Moses. It seemed to make sense to them. They made their choices. They stood against Moses because they saw Moses as a dictatorial type, a fascist, if you will. Moses the fascist. Morons. Well, Moses had a certain response. He says, come back tomorrow. And he falls on his face before God and he prays. And they come back tomorrow. And Moses says, those who are with me, come over here. Those who are with them, go over there. They divide accordingly. And he said, if the earth opens up her mouth and swallows these people, if something that has never happened before happens now, then what I'm doing is right with God. If it does not, and they die a natural death, I'm not of God. So he separates them. They stand there, and lo and behold, earth opens up, swallows them alive. They made their choices. God chose their consequences. We have to be very careful because the consequences of our choices are real. And our choices are significant and they're impactful and they're important. Things that I think I'm choosing for myself, I'm not necessarily choosing for myself. Because my life impacts another person's life. That impact will then impact yet a third person's life. And we keep going from person to person, several persons down. It's like that lady doctor in that movie After Death, that documentary by Angel Studio. If you haven't seen it online, I highly recommend it. It's a wonderful scriptural look at what happens when you die with people's actual verifiable testimonies. And that doctor lady, that surgeon, I can't remember her name, Neil, that was her name, Dr. Neil. She died in a kayaking accident. There were many people around. She was underwater for 30 minutes. She did die. She did see Christ. She was taken to heaven. She was resuscitated after 30 minutes. That in itself is miraculous. And she said that one of the things God showed her was how far removed her choices were from her. One person influenced by her, another person influenced by that one because of it, another influenced by that one. She said 30, 35 people down or something like that, some very large number of people down. Your choices do not exclusively belong to you. You may think they belong to you. They do not exclusively belong to you. There's nothing that I can decide that impacts only me. People will say, well, you can do that. You're not hurting anybody. Hogwash. You are influencing all kinds of people. And you're not only influencing people, you are influencing people through time. You do something and that stays with a person. And that changes the person. You are influencing people through time, not only distance, but length, duration. How many people are influenced by the things that have happened in their childhood, whether positive or negative? I knew this uncle. He was a wonderful man. He was a doctor, but he was this great guy. He had a great sense of humor. He was one of the kindest people I've ever met. And now I want to be a doctor, says the 18-year-old. It can also go to the negative. Your choices don't belong just to you. They belong to everybody because they impact everybody. So you better make sure that they're choices that are made well within the will of God. In Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of his flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. There is a law of sowing and reaping. You can choose, but you cannot choose not to reap. You'll sow. But you can't get out of reaping. So you can choose, but you will reap. And it will be according to as you have chosen. Consequences are wide-ranging and they extend far. And it's both in the positive and the negative. Now, in 2 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. He cannot know them because they're spiritually discerned. They're imparted by the Spirit. If you choose with your natural mind, with your natural way of evaluating or thinking, you're walking by sight and you evaluate naturally what your circumstances are. People often say, well, weigh the positives and the negatives, the pros and the cons. You don't know how to make a choice. The natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, and he cannot know them. If I want to choose well, then I have to choose within the will of God. In Deuteronomy 30:19, if I choose life, I reap life. If I choose death, I reap death. But you're going to choose, and you need to choose according to the Spirit of God. Now here's the thing. It's not possible to choose life and not impact others with life. It's not possible to choose death and not impact others with death. Let me give you an example. In Proverbs 17:13, the Word of God says, if you return evil for good, evil will not depart from your house. Now we know from what the Word of God tells us, that means through 4 generations. So evil will not depart from your family 4 generations down. Now certainly individuals, by getting saved and right with God, can escape that curse. But generally speaking, that's how it works. So our individual chooses, and they choose to return evil for good. And they say to themselves, well, I don't like this person. I don't like something about them. And albeit I've received good in my time, by the way, evil for good is not necessarily from the person you're giving it to. It doesn't specify that. It means you've received good and you decide to give someone evil. Christ has given you good. Christ always gives you good. Doesn't matter who the good comes by. It's always from Christ. That's why the curse. But, okay, let's just make it so that's easy to understand. Somebody did you good. You get your back up about something. You get offended. You don't like something. You return evil to them after they've done you good. Doesn't have to be the specific person, but just for the sake of discussion. You did them good. You thought, well, I don't like that person. I'm going to do them evil. And God says, fine. For 4 generations, Satan's government will not depart from your house. That's brutal. Now, you thought you were just making a choice between you and that person, but you weren't. You were cursing 4 generations of your ancestors. That's just how it works. It's in your Bible. You don't have choices that don't impact others. You cannot choose life without impacting others. You get somebody who gets saved. God blesses households because somebody in that house gets saved. I know a person who got saved. Nobody else in their family was. This is a very common story. And then one by one, they started leading their family members to Christ. That was a good choice that imparted life to all the other people within their family. And then their children got saved. And their children got saved, and so on. This impacts the family. This impacts other people. Doesn't just impact the family. That same person would go soul winning. Other people, many other people. Through evangelism, God saved also. One choice had profound impact. Works both in the positive and the negative. It's far reaching and very wide in its extent. You cannot choose in a vacuum. In John 1:4, in Christ, that is to say in the Word, in verse 1 and in verse 17, was life. And the life was the light of men. Choosing life means you're choosing God's will. Because in Christ is life. John 14:6 says He is life. You cannot enter His will without choosing in the one new man. That's why you choose according to His word and His heart, His thoughts, the way He thinks, and what He thinks. John 15:5, the way He thinks and what He thinks. And in your choices, you'll become fruitful. That's how you know the choices were right. Proverbs 6:23, the commandment, that is to say love in John 13:34, the commandment is a lamp. And the law, which refers to the full teaching of categories of doctrine, is a light. So love is a lamp, and categorical doctrine is a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. And that word instruction is musar, and it means instructions or restraint. That is to say, convictions. Convictions are a way of life. Well, in Psalm 119:105, His word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So we choose according to the heart of God, according to the mind of God, and we allow those to produce convictions in us that are then a way of life of choices. This is how we make good choices. One of the biggest problems in the world today, even among believers, is they don't know how to make a good decision, how to enter into good choices. Making good choices for them is a mystery because they base it on themselves. They base it, in fact, in iniquity, and they don't even know it. Well, the throne of iniquity works mischief by the law. What is the throne of iniquity in Psalm 94:20? It's Satan's throne. It was iniquity that was found in him in Ezekiel 28. So it's Satan's throne. We have to guard our heart in Proverbs 4:23 with all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. Your choices, your volition, is the guardian of your soul. You see people sometimes who've seriously damaged themselves. That's because they didn't guard their soul. They made choices that did not guard their soul. And by not guarding their soul, they didn't guard their life. In Psalm 37:31, the law, that is to say categorical doctrine is to the believer what the law was to the Israelite. We live by categories of doctrine. They lived by the Torah, the law, the precepts of the Word of God. Well, the precepts of the Word of God in Isaiah 28:10-13, line upon line, line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. That's categorical doctrine. The categorical doctrine in Psalm 37:31 of His God is in His heart. None of His steps will slide. Your right choices are protecting you. Your right choices are protecting your eternity. Your right choices in John 15:5 are producing fruit. Your right choices are giving you a very rich and abundant stand with God. They're producing your relationship with God. And not only that, your right choices are manifesting God to the people around you. But it all comes from making good choices. Ezekiel 3:17. This is something that we have to be careful about as pastors. Because as pastors, ultimately, we have to teach people the doctrine that allows them to make right choices. There it says, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. To the pastor, I've made you a watchman for the church. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. The pastor equips people with categorical doctrine so that they have what they need to make right choices. Now, here's the thing about that. The pastor may teach you, but he cannot choose for you. He can tell you the truth. He can lead you to the truth. He can define the truth. But he cannot choose the truth for you. That you have to choose yourself. On the other hand, you can't blame it on the pastor either. If you don't have a pastor who preaches categorical doctrine, then get one who does. If you don't have a pastor who's teaching you the Word of God in the full counsel, then get one who does. And if you do have one, you stay faithful to him. Now, you can't say to yourself, and people actually try this. I've seen somebody try this once. I'm going to get counsel to do what I know is wrong. Because that way, if I get in trouble, I have somebody to blame it on. It doesn't work like that. It says here, even if you don't warn them, and the wicked die in his iniquity, he will perish. Albeit, you'll be held accountable for that, if you haven't taught it. But he'll still perish. So, if you're the person who's perishing, don't blame it on the pastor. Yeah, he may be accountable for not teaching it, but your choices still belong exclusively to you and not to anybody else. And the consequences are going to be toward you. Now, that goes both in the positive and the negative. If you have a pastor who is not preaching categories of doctrine and you decide you know what is right and it indeed is right with God and you choose what is right despite the fact that the pastor didn't teach it, but you still choose what is right, you're going to get the benefit. You're going to get the reward. You're going to get the blessing. You're going to get all that God has to give as a consequence of a right choice. But likewise of a wrong choice. You always choose the will of God, and you better have a pastor who's teaching you how to figure that out through categories of doctrine. In 2 Corinthians 11:2, pastor, you're going to present your congregation to Christ. Because in Hebrews 13:17, you're going to give an account when you present them. You better make sure that you're teaching them the full counsel of the Word of God. In 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. This is why we need a pastor. This is why pastors need to be properly trained. 1 Corinthians 3:10 says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, that word in the original language means architect, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. The pastor will lay a foundation for you, but make sure you build on it well, because you're the only one who can build on the foundation he lays. Now, the pastor is responsible for building a good foundation, but you're responsible for building well on that foundation. You don't walk away from it. You don't say to yourself, well, I'm not so sure. You don't go and privately interpret things. You don't go after your pastor, the one you're called to, has given you a foundation, has given you definition, and then ask five other guys. No, you build on the foundation that your pastor built, and that's what you're going to stand before God with. And you have no option in that. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, this is the Bema seat, the judgment for rewards, the judgment of believers, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad, whether he built well or whether he built poorly. You will appear at the Bema seat. If you are a born-again believer, you will never be able to escape that. That is completely and absolutely in your future. You will not avoid it. You will have to deal with it. You would do well to prepare well. If you ignore it, it's not going away. It just means you'll be unprepared. You are responsible for making good choices. And the way that you make good choices in 1 Corinthians 3:12, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. You have wood, hay, stubble on the one hand, that's the negative side. You have gold, silver, precious stones, those are the good choices. Gold is faith response. Whatever is of faith, the Bible calls it gold. Silver is redemption. Anything that is redemptive. For example, a step of faith is gold. Trusting God in prayer is gold. Trusting God in difficult circumstances, that's gold. Somebody does something to you and you forgive them, that's silver. You fail and you practice recovery when you fail. You get a measure of silver for recovering, that's redemptive. You live as the one new man because you're reconciled to Christ, that's redemption, that's silver. Precious stones are the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You love people. Get precious stones. You have joy. You get rewarded for having joy. Precious stones. You're patient with someone. Precious stones. You have self-control in difficult circumstances. Precious stones. These are your choices. And then there's the wood, hay, and stubble. Wood is anything of the old sin nature. Hay is anything of your emotions. And stubble is all those things you just gotta get into and you never see them through. Start and stop. There's all your choices. The good ones are faith, redemption, and fruit of the Holy Spirit. The ones that are costly, the ones that have really negative consequences, are the ones that take place through the old sin nature, the emotions, or the things you never see through. There's your choices. Your choices are impacting your eternity. Your choices are impacting the eternity of people around you. But they're your choices. The pastor can teach you how to make them, but you're the one who has to make them. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."